Well, like I said, this is the first in a series from Paul's letter to the Galatians. And, well, like all Paul's letters, they're written for a purpose. There's a context to them. And so what we're going to do this evening is just look at the context of it and just look at a few different parts of Galatians just to understand what the issues are, which I think will help us when we continue to look at it. There are two main issues that Paul is dealing with here. The first is that what's quite clear is the gospel itself in these churches, and the churches are an area which came from a place called Galatia, or sort of an area called Galatia, and it's probably Pisidia, Antioch, Lystra, Iconium, Derbe, not Derbe in Derbyshire, but Derbe with an E on the end. You probably need to get a map to find exactly where they are, but there's an air of them, so it probably was a round robin letter. And in these churches, what seems to be clear is that after Paul has left, having preached the gospel, others have come in, probably of Jewish origin, Christians who become Christians but they're Jewish origin, who then started adding things to the gospel, which we'll see in a moment. And Paul is adamant that nothing should be added to the gospel. But at the same time, these same people are attacking Paul himself, saying he's not a real apostle. He's not like Peter and John. He didn't see Jesus in the flesh. So he's not a real apostle. And that's why he spends, as you'll notice as we go through Galatians, quite a lot of time just kind of explaining his own credentials as an apostle. And so he's not just trying to big himself up, he's trying to defend himself. So he's defending the gospel and himself as an apostle, as somebody who passes on what the gospel is. Those are the two main issues. So as we get into the letter straight away, you'll notice that's what he does to start with. So if you look at verse 1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ. So the way he introduced himself, saying, look, I'm not just a man-made messenger. I've actually been appointed by God himself, Jesus himself, and it's the same God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. So that's what he's going to say all the way through, that he's been sent by God. And that's his credentials. He's not doing it for himself. And as he says later in the letter, I mean, if I was doing it for myself, why would I do it? Because it's just causing me trouble. You know, if it was just for me, I wouldn't do it. I'd be sitting at home watching a soap opera or something like that. So, you know, Netflix. But he doesn't. He's doing this because, of course, he wants to do what Jesus wants him to do. So there, he's immediately beginning to sort of say, no, I'm not sent from people. I'm sent by God. And then he says to them, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. And here in a very small little phrase is the gospel. Jesus gave himself for us because we could do nothing for ourselves and we needed rescuing. And if you like, there's the sort of two pillars of the gospel. God did something for us we couldn't possibly do for ourselves, and we were in that predicament when we needed rescuing. And so it was a rescue mission. It wasn't just to show us what great love is, although he did. It wasn't just to give us a moral compass, although he does. It's because we were in need of rescuing. And that's really the crux of the gospel here. And so there we see the what he's already beginning to sort of get into what the gospel is. He gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. And so quite often in Paul's letters, when you read the other ones, he sort of then goes on to say, oh, I give thanks to God for you, and I'm praying for you, you know, and I hope the mother's union's going well, and all these kind of stuff. He says that. No, but on this one, verse 6, he gets straight into it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. So he really gets in there. Because what's happened is that this church or these churches have begun to drift away from what the gospel is. And it's just worth noticing his phrase here, because the crux of it again, he called you. I'm astonished you are so quickly deserted the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And what they've moved away from is the word grace. And grace, if you remember, it's an undeserved love. Grace is love for the people who particularly do not deserve it. And that's the whole point about grace, is that you love, God loves us, that's what grace is, and it's for people who are completely undeserving. There's no way we win the grace. There's no way we do, which is what's begun to creep in, and we'll see in a moment. And so as you see that, this is what he's already saying. He's astonished. You have left the gospel of grace, and you've done it so quickly. You seem to have done it so quickly. And now, you're going off beam. You're going right off the wrong way. And this is why he's writing this letter. So here's the problem there, the perversion of the gospel. And you notice in verse 7, he's throwing people, what it's doing is, into confusion, sort of thinking, well, what do we believe? You know, who is right? What is this about? And so there's tremendous confusion. And when it's not a clear explanation of what the gospel is, people are left confused. So what we're going to do now is just look at what this perversion of the gospel is. So if you've got your church Bibles, you might want to turn to page 1171, 1171, and look at Galatians 5. Okay, if you've got the church Bibles in front of you, as we go through it, page 1171. And you'll see that he's really going for the word freedom here. You know, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What does he mean by that? He goes on, mark my words, I, Paul, tell you, if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. You know, again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. What's the problem there? The problem is that these people coming into these churches were saying, you've got to trust Jesus, but it is much better if you also get circumcised. Now, to us, that seems a very strange kind of time-bound issue. What they're saying is that you need something as well as Jesus, something just to make sure, something you can do for yourself, something that adds to your religious life, something that's going to make you someone who is even more closer to God because of what you're doing for him. And Paul is absolutely adamant, says if you start doing that, what's the point of Jesus dying for you? Because you think you can save yourself. And you have to, then you might as well go through the whole law. You might as well start obeying the whole of the law. And he means the law of the Old Testament, all the law there. Not just the Ten Commandments, but the whole lot. And that's how you're going to approach God? Well, you might as well do the whole lot. And that's what's at stake here. So if you look across the page to Galatians 4, verse 8, and here we are, we're going, you know, this gives you an understanding of what's going on here. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now you know God, or rather are known by God. How is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish them to be enslaved by them all over again? You're observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you. And what he's saying here is that now this church has got all this sort of kind of religiosity about it, about special times, special seasons, to be totally holy. You know, you've all got to fast on this day, or you've got to celebrate this, or you've got to celebrate that. Special days, which beginning to give them the trappings of religiosity, as if you are now becoming a super advanced Christian, and those who don't do this are inferior and haven't really arrived yet. And so you can imagine, can't you, for sensitive Christians with a sensitive conscience, if somebody comes into you and says, well, if you really want to be a mature Christian, or you really want to get close to God, well, actually, if you have these special kind of celebrations on days or fastings, or you do this or that, then you will really grow as a Christian. Nonsense, says Paul, that just enslaves you again, because you think, oh my goodness, if I don't do that, and before you know it, you're entrapped in all these kind of things, which is nothing to do with the freedom that Jesus brings, which we'll see as we go through the letter. Because the gospel is this. Sorry, we're going backwards. You may think, why are we going backwards? I have no idea. It's just the way my brain worked as I was preparing this. But if you now go to chapter 3, and chapter 3, verse 1, here is the gospel. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like just to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You believe by what you heard. So the gospel there is that you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ saying you are forgiven because Jesus died from the cross, and you heard that, you believed it, you are a Christian. I mean, that's it. It's a gift. And of course, because it seems so straightforward and it seems so simple, people have thought, well, there must be more than that. No. It's a gift, and that's grace. And indeed, it's said to people who don't deserve it. You know, you've done nothing, you've not earned it. And yet, you know, Paul has to remind them. He says, you foolish Galatians. In foolish Galatians. What probably was happening was that some of the Christians who were in the area, who were from Jewish background, were kind of doing some of the law because they felt that it was sort of helped them in their Christian lives. And that may not be wrong, because sometimes we do helpful things as we grow as Christians. But what they were doing was trying to impose it on everybody else, and especially the Gentile Christians who were from a non-Jewish background, and saying, if you don't do this, you're not proper Christian. You're not properly part of the church. And that is what Paul is really, really fighting against here in this letter. So the reason, if you go to chapter 6 and verse 12, the reason that they seem to be going away from the gospel, if you look at chapter 6, verse 12 of the letter, is to impress and also to keep your head down. Look, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. So people are going along with it for a quiet life. You know, going along with it for a quiet life, so you don't get opposition. And so it's a sense of here, of just doing what seems to be the right thing. There is, in fact, a parallel going on here. I hope I'm not kind of taxing too much for a Sunday evening with looking at all these things. But if you go to Acts chapter 15, it's not actually clear what order these things come in. But it was obviously the apostles had to talk about this. What was essential for being a Christian? What was the essential? Because, of course, the first Christians all came from a Jewish background, had this huge amount of law, huge amount of things, and suddenly they're told, no, it's grace, it's a gift. Well, of course, you can imagine it's a huge cultural change. And so if you look at chapter 15 of Acts, it's on page 1110, look at the first bit. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. This is the sort of thing that's going on here. It's probably part of this. And we're teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So that's what was happening. And here it is in Acts. And either before this or after this, Paul is addressing it with the Galatians. You know, you'd have to do this. And look at verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them, with Paul, you know, with Peter and people. And if you remember, Peter then understood about grace when he went, had that dream, when he went to see Cornelius. And so he understood that. But this is, you know, Peter was not perverting the call of the gospel. He was just learning what grace meant. This is actually deliberately taking a church away from what is the true gospel. But if you look at verse 11 of the same chapter, look at that. And here, look, this is what the Council of Jerusalem came up with. Look at this. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. In other words, the Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, you know, it's just through the grace of the Lord Jesus that we're saved. And they reaffirmed that in this council. They reaffirmed that. And then if you can bear it, just one more. Verse 22. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, and they're with a letter. and they sent the following letter, and you can just read that, about how these people are going around saying, you need to be circumcised, you need to obey the law to be a proper super-duper Christian. And it's saying that's not right, absolutely not right. Why does this matter? This is really what the Galatians is about, Paul defending what the gospel is in himself. Why does this matter? It seems to be something which is just in history, but no, it's not. Through church history, all the way through church history, people have tried to add to the gospel something which is man-made, and we have to watch out for it, absolutely have to watch out for it. It's very easy to add ourselves to the gospel. Remember in verse 4, you go back to our Galatians chapter 1. Chapter 4, he gave himself for our sins. He paid the penalty. It's a real rescue. We can't add anything. So, taking communion does nothing for our salvation. Getting baptized does nothing for our salvation. Doing good works does nothing for our salvation. But let me add, all those things are very good. They add nothing to our salvation. They do anything. But religious men and women, so-called religious men and women, they really want to contribute and then, of course, force others to contribute. So if you go into a church with a lot of ceremony and people bow and people kind of have all kinds of things going on, if you don't do that, you don't look very religious. And then suddenly, if you're not careful, there's a hierarchy in a human mind of who is really kind of close to God and who is not. And then people can feel inferior and all the rest of it. No, we're all in the same boat. We need rescuing, and it's a gift, and that's it. That's it. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some wonderful things that we should do to help us grow as Christians, but that's in response. That's in response to the gospel. It's not to earn the grace. And so there are all kinds of things. What Paul goes on to towards the end of Galatians is saying, yes, we're free, but because we follow Jesus Christ and we're saved, we will then choose to put ourselves under his lordship. We will choose to live in a certain way because of what he's given us. And so it's response, not a legal obligation. And I'm sorry, but I've said this many times before, and I'll say it again, though, it's like getting married. You do not wait till you're a good husband or wife or you get married. You're married the first day, I will. But then you spend the whole of the rest of your life trying to be the best husband or wife you can be. You do it in response to what you are. And so what the gospel is, you are saved, you're mine, you're my son and my daughter, now live for me. Now live for me the best you can, through the power of the Spirit that's going to please me. And it's response to what we've already been given. It's that way round. And if we don't have that way round, then we're left with that grinding heaviness of trying, of not knowing if we've got there, of not knowing if we're good enough. Have I done enough kind of bowing or whatever it is? Have I done enough of that? Have I done enough of that? We'll never know. But actually what the gospel is not that. It's joy of receiving and responding. And it may be that in your joyful responding, you find that doing certain things help you. That's fine. But it's in the responding, not in the obligation of trying to be good enough. As we sit, let's pray.